People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find this on page 895. 895. It is our practice here at Westminster to stand for the reading of God's Word. And often in staff meetings, when we're coming to a longer text, someone will joke that I ought to say, please stand as long as you're able. This is one of those texts, so we're going to read all of John chapter 9. If you're able and for as long as you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, one of the ways we show our unity together, though we're separated by distance, please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 9, verse 1. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord. As he passed by, that is Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks to him for it. And indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and that through it you speak to us, reveal yourself to us. So Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So at the end of this long text we just read, Jesus says, this is verse 39, he says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And Jesus says, this is why I came, this is the reason that I'm here, he says. And these words then, they actually give us a lens through which we can view everything in this life, every situation, every circumstance, through this lens. "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." So a few years ago, Yone and I had recently replaced our van. We bought a used van, a newer model than our previous vehicle, decent miles for the price. We bought from a dealer that we love and a dealer that we trust. But as it happens sometimes with vehicles later that year, it's Wednesday evening, the night before Thanksgiving, and we're driving up to Michigan to celebrate Thanksgiving with my mom and my dad and my family. And about 20 miles outside of Fort Wayne, on I-69, the van starts acting funny. It seems like the gears won't shift, right? Like the engine's stuck in too low of a gear. So I call Jason. That's what you do in my family when something's not working. I call my brother. He's mechanically inclined, works on cars. And he says, "Chris, you've got to pull over. It's probably the transmission, and you cannot drive that any further." It's November in Indiana. It's Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And it's not a sunny day. We pull over. I'm on the interstate right now on the side of the road with my wife, my two young kids, and now we're going through all the phone calls. First, we call the insurance company. Then we have to find the tow truck company to get picked up. Night before Thanksgiving, it's not just anyone's going to come get us. Tow truck company, we finally get a hold of, insurance is going to cover it, and says that they can only take two in the truck with us. Well, so who's going to stay on the side of the road, right? We're going to leave Jessica and Sylvia there by themselves. Probably not. So what do? We call an Uber from Fort Wayne, yeah? So Uber's going to come and get us, and we're watching. And they don't get on the interstate. And they take these back roads. They're not going to be able to get to us. What happens is actually we turn around in the bridge down the road. We see our Uber driver stuck on the bridge, unable to get to us. This is Thanksgiving, right? This is how we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. Well, eventually we get everything figured out. The driver of the tow truck was incredible. He takes all four of us to Fort Wayne. We canceled the Uber. We still paid them for that. He even drops us off at the rental place, right? This is God's provision. This guy was awesome. We give thanks to God for that tow truck driver, for God providing for us through him. But this is the beginning of a weekend when most folks aren't working. And it would be really easy to spend the rest of that day Wednesday night, all weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, obsessing over all these details, right? Do we have a warranty on the engine still? How much is this going to cost? How are we going to get home? Our rental is in Fort Wayne. And then the blaming starts, right? Is this the dealer's fault? Did we do something to the engine? Did our mechanic mess up somehow? And then the anger or despair. Why is this happening to me? Right? What did I do to deserve this? Why is God punishing me? That's what we do, isn't it? Something happens to us and we start obsessing over the circumstances. We become fixated, focused on the situation. We start asking these questions, start blaming. But what if these aren't the right questions? What if our situations and our circumstances are given to us to help us see something bigger, something greater, something more than our circumstances. When we come to our text this morning, there's this man who's been born blind. And as soon as the disciples see him, the first thing the disciples ask is this: who sinned? Right? Whose fault is it that this man has been born blind? Who's being punished here, Jesus? Do you ever do that? Something happens and you start asking yourself, right? Why is this happening to me? Right? What did I do to deserve this? Why is God punishing me? Actually, in the ancient world, this was a pretty common thought. Right? Bad things happen to bad people. So if something bad happens to you, it's because you did something to make the gods angry with you. I mean, even God's people believe this. The Pharisees believe that to be born with an infirmity, like blindness, to be born blind, it can only happen because of sin. It was evidence that you did something or your parents did something and you deserve to be born blind. That's why the Pharisees at the end of our text, verse 34, they tell the blind man at the end of the story, they say, you were born in utter sin. It's because they believed that his blindness was evidence of his sin. Bad things only happen to bad people. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. And even the disciples picked up this distorted belief. Jesus, who sinned that he should be born blind? You see, if a person is born blind, and if being born blind is evidence of sin, well, then we're in a little bit of a moral quandary. Did the man sin while he was in the womb and therefore deserve to be born blind? Or did the parents sin and their punishment is that their child would be born blind? Right? If blindness is because of sin, who sinned, Jesus? The man or his parents? And do you see what's happening here? Even though the disciples and the Pharisees, they're not the ones who are suffering, they're not the ones who are experiencing this hardship, but they're still only focused on the circumstances of the blind man. It's a limited focus. It's a narrow vision. They're focused on the man's blindness. Focus on what might have caused it. Focus on how we ended up here. Focus on who's to blame here. And I think we do that, don't we? We just fixate on our circumstances. Focus on the here and now and what's happening to us in the moment. We stare at all those things that are making us miserable. But notice Jesus' response to the disciples. They say, who sinned? Jesus says, verse 3, it's not because of the man's sin. It's not because his parents sinned. Why did this happen? Verse 3, this happened, Jesus said, in order that the works of God might be displayed. This is what Jesus says. He says, this man is born blind in order that the works of God might be displayed. Now look, friends, this is really tough to swallow. But what if all of our circumstances, good and bad, what if all of our circumstances are given to us so that we might see something bigger, greater, more than our circumstances? We say, well, what exactly is bigger, greater, and more? We keep reading Jesus' response, and he tells us, he says, it's him. It's Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world. It's Jesus' work to make the world new and whole and right again. It's Jesus' invitation to join in that very same way, work to become lights in that very same world, just like he's light of the world. This is the invitation to us in every single situation, in every single circumstance. It's to see Jesus and to see his work make the world new and to join him in his work of making the world new. But instead, what we tend to do is we focus on our situations and our circumstances, and we end up missing Jesus. What he's doing in and through our circumstances, situations, we miss what he's doing in us. We miss what he's doing in the world. We miss what he might even want to do through us, through our circumstances. And so what we have in our text this morning, in our meeting with Jesus this morning, is Jesus healing a man born blind? And as we look at the story, look, I don't know why Jesus spits and makes mud. There's lots of stuff written on this. Some people think it's a symbol of new creation, taking dirt and remaking. Some people think it's about the sanctity of the earth, Jesus saying something is holy that others said isn't holy. There's lots of possible explanations, and they're interesting. And if we could actually nail down for sure what it is, I'm sure it would add to our reading. But what really matters to us here in this text is this. Jesus heals a man who was born blind. Right? This is incredible. This is radical. It's supernatural. And it's a microcosm of what Jesus is doing in the world. Jesus came to heal the world. And when Jesus heals individuals in his ministry, when he heals even their bodies, that healing is an announcement, it's a proclamation that the healer is here. The light has come. The new world is dawning. You see, these healings, they're evidence of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And so as healings even point to the bigger, point to the larger, point to the more about why Jesus came. So why did Jesus come? He tells us. He says this, "For this reason I came into the world, that those who do not see may see." He came to give spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. He came to give spiritual eyes to those who can't see. He's giving faith to his people so that we will see God, turn to God, and have real life. He's giving his faith to his people so that we'll join Jesus in that new world that is dawning through his arrival. A new world where bodies work and don't fail again. Where people see. Where everything is as it should be, was meant to be. This is why Jesus came. And in this meeting this morning in our text, we see Jesus say, "This is why I came." And then we see several responses to Jesus' coming. Remember what he said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And we see exactly that in these three responses to Jesus in our story. Let's look at these three responses together. We're going to look at the Pharisees, we're going to look at the parents, we're going to look at the healed man. Three responses to Jesus' coming. Let's look at the response of the Pharisees. And I think the key verse of the Pharisees' response is verse 18. So John chapter 9, verse 18, "The Jews did not believe that this man had been blind and that he had received his sight." Right? They simply could not believe that a miracle had taken place. They couldn't believe Jesus really healed this man. And so we walk through these paragraphs. First, they ask the man, verse 15, "What happened? Tell us what happened." They debate among themselves. They ask him again, verse 17, and they still don't believe it. He's got to be lying, right? This man could not have really been born blind. So what do? Let's take the man and go ask his parents. So they drag the man back to his house. Verse 18, they bring the man, they ask his mom and dad, "Is this really your son? Was he really born blind? Is it true that now he can see?" They don't believe that a miracle has taken place, and they're looking for confirmation of their doubt. Now, this is what we do, right? Our minds made up, and we keep searching for the evidence that will confirm what we already believe to be true. They don't believe Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus' healing power, and they're searching for evidence to back up their doubt. Problem is, the parents confirm, yes, he really is our son. Yes, he really was born blind, and evidently he can now see. So look what happens after they meet with the parents. Verse 24, they go back to the blind man again. "Tell us what happened." Again. Because they're looking for confirmation of their doubt. Their heart has shifted. They're no longer even looking for evidence. They simply want to hear the blind man attack Jesus. "Can you please just say something bad about Jesus so we can go after him?" Right? "How did he do this? It can't be real. What trick's going on here?" And when the healed man doesn't satisfy their search for confirmation, then they turn and attack the blind man, the healed man. Verse 28. They reviled him. They're insulting him, attacking him. And eventually, verse 34, they just totally excommunicate him. They attack. They kick him out of the synagogue, which means they're kicking him out of the church, out of relationships, out of community. They attack the man. And what I want us to see here, friends, is this is the response of a hard heart. A hard heart looks for reasons to not believe. The hard heart searches for evidence to confirm their doubt. And the hard heart eventually lashes out against God, lashes out against God's people, lashes out against anyone and anything that challenges their unbelief. Now look at the story. The Pharisees, they are confronted with irrefutable evidence. The man was blind, and now he sees. He's confirmed it. His parents have confirmed it. The people have confirmed it. But they can't get out of their own way. They can't see past their situation. They can't see past their circumstances. Right? If a healing took place, they say, it happened on the Sabbath. You can't do work on the Sabbath. This is not right. So Jesus can't be good, and we can't believe him. Their heart hardens all the more. And here, friends, this is really hard. But this is not a message for the people out there. I mean, it's easy to do that, right? Of course, those who don't believe have hard hearts and they need the softening of the Holy Spirit, and our minds go to all these people that don't believe. But in our text, remember, these people with hard hearts were those who had received God's word. We're talking about the Jewish religious leaders. We're talking about the Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders. These are the ones who read and prayed and fasted and gave, and yet they had hard hearts. How does this happen? It happens when life doesn't go like we hope or expect. Like when a van breaks down, or a doctor calls back with test results, or your older kid screams at you and moves out. When we encounter suffering and we focus on the situation and the circumstances and we keep dwelling on how bad I have it, how unjust I'm being treated, and we keep asking, why is God punishing me? You see, suffering has a way of hardening our hearts to the things of God. It closes our eyes. It stops up our ears. It hardens our hearts. And so Jesus says, for judgment I came into the world. For judgment I came into the world so that those who see may become blind. There's a response to our situations and circumstances that turns us away from God. It's a response that hardens our heart away from God. And that hardening actually is itself the judgment. It's not the hard thing. It's not the situation or the circumstance. But hearts that turn away from God are hearts that are becoming more and more blind to the light of Jesus. Friend, don't let your heart be hardened by your circumstances. Take your eyes off of all that is wrong in your life. Take your eyes off of all that you think you deserve or you don't deserve. Widen your vision and see something bigger, greater, more than what you're going through. Because suffering can harden our hearts like it did for the Pharisees. Jesus came to give sight to the blind. He came to heal the world and give faith to his people so that we might share in that healed world that was dawning when Jesus came. But the Pharisees hardened their hearts and they rejected Jesus. So let's look then at the parents. The parents have another response to Jesus. The Pharisees don't believe this man is who he said he is. So let's go to your mom and dad. Is this really your son? Was this man really born blind? Can he really now see again? This is the paragraph beginning of verse 18. And as they confront here the parents, you can see the parents' response in verse 20. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. And now comes the tricky part. How he sees, well, we don't know. Who opened his eyes? Well, we're not really sure. You know what? Go ask him. He's old enough to tell you himself. Now, why are they so evasive? The Apostle John tells us, verse 22, his parents were afraid of the Jews. Now, why? Why are his parents afraid? I mean, think about this. Your son, who has been blind his whole life, has experienced a miracle. Why are they afraid to own this miracle? Why are they afraid to celebrate and to scream and to shout and to say, our son was blind, but now he can see? Why are they afraid? John tells us, the Apostle John does, because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. That means they'd be excommunicated from the community, removed from the Jewish community, removed from worship, removed from fellowship, removed from friendship, removed even from commerce, kicked out. Right? And so here's another response to Jesus we see in the parents. It looks like faith at first. It seems to believe at first, shows evidence of faith, but as soon as things get hard, when suffering and persecution come against them, they deny. And their so-called faith withers. These parents were not willing to risk losing friends or status or finances for the sake of Jesus. And I think when we read the Bible, sometimes we forget this cultural situation in the scriptures. To confess Jesus as Lord meant for the New Testament, meant to publicly identify with Jesus Christ as the Savior. It meant to give allegiance and loyalty to Jesus instead of Caesar. And it meant to claim that Jesus was the promised Jewish Messiah. And so if you lived in Jerusalem or Rome or anywhere in the empire, to confess Jesus as Lord, this could cost you everything. You could lose your friends. You could lose your finances, your ability to work. You could lose your status. You could lose even your very life. In the ancient world, to confess Jesus as Lord, it cost you something. And many were not willing to pay that price. When persecution came, it shriveled their faith. When social pressure came, it shriveled up their faith. When hard things came their way, it shriveled up their faith. And again, there's a challenge here to us. It's easy to believe in Jesus when everybody does. It's easy to believe in Jesus when life is good, when you have a strong marriage, when your kids are respectful and affectionate, when you love your job and they keep promoting you, keep giving you raises, keep telling you how amazing you are. But what about when life gets hard? When your health fails? When your marriage is suffering or maybe over? When you're lonely? When you're broke? Will you still trust Jesus then? Will you still follow Jesus then? Or will your circumstances and situations shrivel up your faith? You see, when things get hard, it's tempting to turn inward and just fixate on what we're going through. To start blaming, to start lashing out, to let our hearts and our faith wither. But what if our situations and circumstances are given to us so that we might see something bigger, something greater, something more than what we're going through? Let's look at one more response to Jesus, that of the healed man. Now, if anybody has reason to fixate on his circumstances, it's this guy, right? His whole life spent blind. No options really to provide for himself except to beg. Right? And he's been begging. The crowd there sees and says, isn't this the guy who's been begging? Right? They recognize him because that's all he can do. He's considered by the religious leaders as rejected by God simply because he was born blind. If anybody had reason to obsess or focus on his situation or circumstances, it's this guy. Right? But this is why Jesus came. that those who do not see may see. And Jesus is not talking about physical sight here. It's a sight to see something bigger, something greater, something more than our circumstances. It's eyes to see Jesus and the new world dawning through him. It's faith even to become like Jesus and to be a light in this dark world. And so just like the woman at the well earlier in the Gospel of John, we see this man's faith grow and blossom right before our eyes. Look at how his faith grows. In the first encounter with the Pharisees, verse 17, he calls Jesus a prophet, just like the woman at the well. In the second encounter with the Pharisees, he defends Jesus, verse 25. He even invites the Pharisees to become Jesus' disciples in verse 27. Do you want to be his disciples too? I mean, here, right here when the Pharisees are confronting the man, this is his chance to blame Jesus and get out of trouble, to preserve his status in the synagogue, to maintain his place in the community. He could get out of jail here if he'd just point the finger at Jesus. And instead, he seems to rebuke the Pharisees for failing to recognize Jesus as coming from God. But his faith's still growing in chapter 9. Finally, in his second encounter with Jesus, now I'm in verse 35, the man acknowledges Jesus to be the Son of Man. Remember, when you see this phrase, Son of Man, it's a reference to the Old Testament prophet Daniel, to this prophet Daniel who sees one like the Son of Man coming, who is God's representative to heal the world and rule over the whole world forever. And the blind man here, verse 35, he acknowledges Jesus is the Son of Man. And ultimately, verse 38, he falls down and worships Jesus. This is the response of faith. It grows through our circumstances and situations. It finds Jesus even working in the midst of our situations and circumstances. It worships Jesus through and even because of our circumstances and situations. This is the response of faith. It sees God working. It sees something bigger, something greater, something more than just whatever it is that we're going through. The response of faith sees and worships. Worships. And also works. I want you to see one more thing this morning from this chapter. Let's go back to the beginning of John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus says this. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." Night is coming when no one can work. This day and night, it's a reference to life and death. And Jesus in particular is talking about his own ministry on the earth. He's here on earth to do specific things, and after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, his ministry on earth is finished. So he says, verse 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Back to verse 3, why was the man born blind? To show the works of God. Verse 4, we must work the works of God. The point here is this, when your eyes are opened by Jesus, we join in his work as lights in the dark world. As long as we are in the world, as long as you have breath in your lungs, as long as you are still living, we, like Jesus, are the light of the world. You see, your circumstances, your situations, they are given to you so that the world will see Jesus in and through you. That's part of why we endure the things that we endure in this life. Whatever we go through in life, it's in order that the works of God might be displayed even in us. It's so the light of Jesus might shine in our response, in our handling of things. It's so that others might see us and they too have their eyes opened, so that they too might join Jesus's people in that new world that dawned in Jesus's first coming and will arrive permanently at his second coming. Listen, friends, when the disciples saw the blind man, they said, "Who sinned? Whose fault is this? Who's to blame here? Why did this happen?" These are the wrong questions. Jesus is teaching them to ask instead, "What is God up to here? How How is God working here? How does God want me to shine his light through this situation and this circumstance? Instead of turning inward, instead of blaming or lashing out, God, give us eyes to see. God, give us eyes to see what you're doing. God, give us eyes to see how you're working right here. God, give us eyes to see how you want to use me as a light of the world right here in the midst of whatever I'm going through. We must work the works of God while it is day, because night's coming. Three responses to Jesus and to hard things. The Pharisees had hard hearts, and hardship hardened their hearts further. The parents were afraid, and their fear withered their faith. But the healed man worshiped and worked, shining the light of Jesus right there through his circumstances and situations. We must work the works of God while it is day, because night is coming. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, and that through it you are pleased to speak to us. And in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves, hard, challenging, or good and easy, would you help us to see you? Open more our eyes that we might see how you're working, that we might see what you're doing, what you're up to, that we might see even how you want to work through us to shine your light in this dark world, even here in the midst of what we're enduring. So Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes that we might see? For we pray in Jesus' name.